The teaching of the Bible alone is that sinners are saved by grace alone, through faith or belief alone, in Christ alone, so that all the glory goes to God alone.
The law is given for the knowledge of sin. It is not given for the justification of the believer. And that is the legal use of the law. To try to use the law in a way of justifying oneself is an illegal use of the law.
Protestant orthodoxy taught that man was a sinner, depraved in all his parts and functions, and therefore desperately in need of divine grace.
You're listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. I'm your host, Steve Matthews. Welcome to podcast episode number 5. Today, I will be talking with Gary Johnson, the author of the July 1979 Trinity Review. It's titled, The Christ of History or The Christ of Experience. Gary, welcome to the program today.
Good evening. Thanks for having me on, Steve.
Yeah, it's great to have you here. And, you and I, of course, part of the reason we're doing this podcast here today is because you and I met at the Trinity Foundation conference back in October of last year. It's been almost 10 months now, and I know after the conference you and I had dinner, and we went and sat back in your hotel room and talked, and had a great time, had some great fellowship, and I thought, I gotta get you on the program here, so I'm glad we finally had a chance to make that happen.
Well, thanks for thinking of me, and I'm very, very proud to be part of your fantastic radio show.
That's very kind of you. Thank you, Gary. Now, one thing I wanted to maybe let the listeners know here, that I found out about you when we were talking last year. You had a very interesting career. You were a professional musician. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yes, I was a professional musician in the U.S. Army band, Pershing Zone in Washington, for 30 years. And I my whole life was a musician. I went to college in Illinois and studied. I was a classical clarinet, jazz saxophonist. And so my whole career, during the Trinity Foundation years, was I was always on the road as a typical musician. There it is. So.
Yeah, well, that's...
And I did some occasional Trinity reviews through John, as inspiration, of course.
Yeah. Well, that's fantastic. The reason I thought that was really interesting, of course, I wanted to be a musician when I was growing up, and so it's interesting to talk to someone who actually did that. So that's exciting for me. Well, Gary, just kind of focusing in here on your Trinity Review for a moment. Get my papers here. Put them aside, and now I got to get them back out here. All right, The Christ of History or The Christ of Experience. So this was an article, and one of the things that really struck me about this was how timely your article is. As we get into this, and I think the listeners will pick up on this, you were talking about the issue of people tending to put experience over doctrine, and of course this was 39 years ago when this was published. And that same issue persists today. In fact, I guess you could probably even argue it may even be more prevalent now than what it was then. So it was interesting going back and reading this and just finding out, really how timely your piece was. But, in looking at your paper, sort of in the opening section of that paper, I noticed that, you drew a sharp contrast, kind of as your title suggests, between the historic approach to evangelism and the contemporary approach, and this is what you wrote. I'm just going to quote from the paper here briefly. Quote, apostolic evangelism clearly meant the exposition of doctrine as the foundation of life, end quote. And then you also go on to say, quote, in the 20th century, and also the 21st century, I would add, Christianity has virtually rejected the scriptural idea of biblical doctrine as a foundation of life, end quote. If you kind of, I could just maybe expand on these two different approaches, you know, the apostolic emphasis on doctrine as opposed to the more contemporary approach that really rejects biblical doctrine.
Well, apostolic evangelism was the foundation of the Protestant Reformation and Reformation evangelism. It was best expressed in the five solas of the reformers, the sola scriptura, our doctrine is from scripture alone, solus Christus, we are saved by Christ's work alone, sola gratias, salvation is by grace alone, sola fide, justification is by faith alone, and soli Dei, o gloria, the glory belongs to God alone. And those are known also as the five points of Calvinism, which after the Reformation, at the beginning of the Remonstrant Arminian controversy of 1605, approximately, in the Dutch Reform, it became known as the five points of Arminianism, and the Protestants at the time responded to that. And but during the Reformation, it was really the two arguments was about the Eucharist and the supremacy of the Pope. But even during the times of Calvin and Luther, the points of universal atonement were surfacing, by grace alone, justification by grace alone. And so that was my whole point. And every 100 years or so after the Reformation, you see this drift away from Protestant doctrine, doctrine as being the grounds of our salvation, the words of Scripture, propositions of Scripture as being our foundation to personal experience. And you see this in secular philosophy, and you see it in the apostasy of the church. I might add, it's the same thing that happened in the during the apostles' time up to the first six centuries into the Dark Ages. You see at the time of the apostles, Scripture alone, and then six centuries later, the rise of the first Pope Innocent III under Emperor Phocas in the Eastern Orthodox churches. You see the rise of the universal pope and all the controversies, and it was based on, again, subjective experiences.
Right.
So that's pretty much what I was trying to get across.
Yeah, it's interesting how, you know, that problem with the emphasis on personal experience, that's something that tends to come back, I think seems like on a fairly regular basis. Yeah, of course, you know, even you think back in the Reformation, I mean, Martin Luther had to deal with the enthusiasts, as they were known in his day.
Yes, exactly. And so it's the constant war of human experience versus the scripture, the truths of the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
The propositional truths. Do we worship ourselves or do we worship the words of God?
Yeah, and I thought this was a very appropriate quote that you included in your review here. It's from J. Gresham Machen. I'll go ahead and just read that. I think this is really good. This is Machen, quote, "Today the order is commonly reversed." And he's talking here about the order of doctrine and in human experience. You know, as you noted in your review here, the reformers, the apostles, the biblical position is that doctrine comes first and then experience. But today, in our more contemporary world, we see that emphasis change. You know, it's the experience that comes first, and that comes before the doctrine. So it's as though the experience is really driving the doctrine. And this is what Machen said about that. He said, quote, "Today the order is commonly reversed. Life comes first, we are told, and doctrine comes afterward. Religion is first an experience and only secondarily a doctrine. Doctrine is merely an expression of religious experience. Doctrine will express as much change as the generations pass," end quote. And that's from The Christian Faith in the Modern World. That's from J. Gresham Machen. I think he really captured that confusion very well in that quote there.
And also his book, Christianity and Liberalism, those were two influential books. And mind, recall that he was speaking about the first apostasy of the Presbyterian Church. This was the liberalism that arose out of the 19th century, and there was still an Orthodox remnant that wasn't even part of this. So, and now we've come a full swing. Now we see the Orthodox, what's the remnants of the Orthodoxy, repeating the same mistakes of the apostates in 1925.
Right. You know, one of the things, and I think you probably agree with me on this. When I started reading some of John Robbins' work about the history of philosophy and the history of theology, and he pointed people back to the early 19th century as really being a time when experience became very important. And he talked there about, you know, about Friedrich Schleiermacher and as well as Soren Kierkegaard. And I think a lot of people would be shocked to realize the sort of touchy-feely kind of hippie-ish, if that's a word to use in a theological discussion, but this sort of very emotive kind of way that people deal with things today, I think a lot of people would be shocked to realize that goes back 200 years. I mean, it has its roots, you know, at least back that far.
Yes. Intellectually, in Europe, from Kierkegaard and Schleiermacher, and the religion of experience and passion, but also from Charles Finney, which is the charismatic, and that was the altar call. It was more irrational, but it was the same principle.
Yeah, yeah.
And that's what Billy Graham and Leighton Ford were borrowing from.
Yeah, that's.
I'm sure Billy Graham was well aware of Kierkegaard and Schleiermacher. He studied that at Wheaton. In fact, Billy Graham was a student of Gordon Clark, I think, in the 40s,
mm-hmm.
at Wheaton. So I'm sure he was well aware of it. And he certainly, and he was a passionate follower of Charles Finney. And so I'd like to emphasize that point, that the charismatic movement of evangelism is what basically Leighton Ford was getting at. Leighton Ford was Billy Graham's brother-in-law, and so that's why I wanted to make that connection in the Christ of History, and this was the Leighton Ford article in the Presbyterian Journal.
Okay.
Because I was shocked at rereading how could this find its way into the Presbyterian Journal. I was pretty naive about that at the time.
yeah. Well, you know, let's move on there since you brought up Leighton Ford there, just to kind of talk a little bit about his article, because you in your review piece you used an article by Leighton Ford as a foil for some of your comments. So I wanted to kind of talk about that a little bit. The name of that article by Leighton Ford, it's called Close Encounters of the God Kind. And so I wanted to find out from you, you know, what did Ford teach about evangelism in that particular article, and why are his ideas unbiblical?
Well, he was making a ridiculous analogy to the movie Close Encounters of the Third Kind, which was a very popular movie, a Steven Spielberg science fiction movie that came out in 79. And in the movie, Richard Dreyfuss, who's a great actor, and plays this sort of demon-possessed person being encountered by some space force to go to Devil's Hill and something and have an encounter with a spacecraft, which was sort of the crazy theme of the movie. Very entertaining, but has no basis in Scripture at all. In fact, I even think it was blasphemous. I mean, comparing the regeneration of the Holy Spirit to some encounter of irrational encounter of possession or something. So that immediately caught my attention. I thought it was ridiculous. And at the time, I was also reading Ian Murray's book, The Invitation System, which was a critique of Billy Graham's sort of Methodist invitation system, which was the Charles Finney charismatic movement, and that was a hallmark of Billy Graham. And Leighton Ford, being his brother-in-law, was pushing in that direction. Totally unscriptural, of course.
Sure. You know, I think it's interesting, and maybe you can correct me here, but I believe that Charles Finney, I think he was a Presbyterian, is that correct?
I can't recall.
Okay.
He was definitely an Arminian. I know that. He may have been a follower of Charles Whitney, but I don't recall.
Okay.
I think he was a follower of the new evangelical modernism. I know he was Arminian.
Okay. Well, and of course that I think a lot of people would be kind of shocked to realize, you know, that so much of what we consider to be mainstream evangelism, and when you talk to people about evangelism, you know, I think probably a lot of people still sort of picture like a Billy Graham crusade or something like that, and they think that's the way, you know, evangelism was always done.
Right. In fact, the Foundation published a great review by Charles Hodge about the early, actually the revivals under Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century. And that was sort of a forerunner of the Charles Finney invitation system. And he found it to be totally unscriptural.
Yeah.
And it had no basis in the New Testament at all. So this whole idea of and I would encourage the readers to get Ian Murray's book on called The Invitation. It's a short little booklet on the invitation system. Fantastic book.
Yeah, I'd like to look at that. I don't know that I had realized that he had written about that. So that actually looks pretty interesting. I'll have to check that out.
But, and that's precisely why. But it's important to understand that, because that's what Billy Graham used and his followers still use today. This invitation, and it's a major hallmark of all the charismatic faith healers. They're all apostates, as far as I'm concerned. There's nothing scriptural about it at all.
Yeah, I mean, that seems to be the basic model that you see. You know, if you see various, you know, as you mentioned, charismatic individuals or what have you on television, I can just go by some of the things that I've seen. I don't know if that covers everybody, but I think that's probably pretty common.
Right, exactly.
One of the things I think that you really brought up that was interesting is you brought forth, you kind of contrasted what the scriptural approach. You know, you brought forth a number of verses in scripture, a scripture where you talked about, okay, you know, this is what the Bible says about evangelism compared to, you know, this is what Leighton Ford says about evangelism. Could you speak to any of that for us?
If you look at the New Testament, the Council of Jerusalem, for example,
mm-hmm.
It's always the apostles, or even Stephen, for example, preaching doctrinal propositional history, and the whole gospel message of Christ coming to save his people from their sins, and it's always that's all it is. It's the propositions of history of Christ and the gospel, and people respond to that or they don't. And that's it. So there's nothing about jumping or speaking in tongues or singing music or maybe some hymns or something, but it's always about scriptural history. Then the words of scripture, the truth of which is history, the words, propositions.
Right. And, you know, I think that's one of the things that's very consistent when you look at a lot of what's written about modern evangelism, and that's not even just evangelism, but just, I think, doctrine in general, and that is the propositions are deprecated, and it's always a matter of somehow you need to have something more. You need to get behind the text, or you need something more than just, you know, the mere words or bare faith in a few propositions that are in scripture. You know, you need something more, but what that something more is never really very closely defined, is it?
No, I think it's an appeal to sinful human nature,
yeah.
The idolatry of human experience. Whereas the scripture specifically speaks only to our minds, our spirits, to our intellect.
Yeah.
For example, Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom did he predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Then Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now there it is. That's the witness of biblical history. And the words that Christ speaks to us are spirit and truth and life. That's it.
Yeah.
You either believe that or you don't.
Exactly. You know, and I think you made a very good
point. There's nothing more. There's not, that's my whole point.
Yeah.
And I'm sorry to interrupt, but there's nothing more.
Right, right.
There's nothing about emotional response or some, you know, singing in tongues or something like this or false languages or gibberish.
Right. And I think you summed that up very nicely. I'll just quote here from your Trinity Review. You said this, quote, "Mr. Ford goes beyond scripture by asserting this relationship or transforming experience as more important than simply believing or knowing God by theological doctrine. It is now a question of which authority warrants faith, God's word or a transforming experience."
Exactly. Let me just interject another verse, Acts 10:44. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word." And then Galatians 2:16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith alone of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be fulfilled by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law." There it is,
yeah.
Right there. So it's the words and the justification by faith alone, which is purely an intellectual gift of the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. And I think that's, you know, you can't emphasize that idea, the idea of faith as an intellectual exercise. You know, of course, one of the big problems that we're all dealing with right now is that issue of how you define faith. And some people want to say faith is, well, it's faithfulness, you know, it's faith, it's accepting the propositions, but also it's works too, and they kind of mix them all together. And of course, that's a very dangerous heresy. And you know, I noticed, you know, in that quote that you gave from the Bible verse right there, the quote, it used the term faith and belief synonymously. You know, and faith
they
is
are synonymous terms.
They are.
You know,
faith is belief. And in fact, that was one of the things I thought that John Robbins did very interesting. He would talk about justification by belief alone rather than justification by faith alone, because that term faith has become so badly confused in recent years.
If Calvin defined faith, and you can look this up, as, quote, intellectual assent to the words of Scripture.
Yeah.
And that was Clark, and that's precisely what it is. Intellectual assent. The assent to believe and understand and to accept the truth, that's a gift of the Holy Spirit, but it is still an intellectual assent. There's nothing more.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you have to understand what's being said, and then you have to assent to it. You have to agree with it. You have to accept it as well.
Right, which is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So, but an additional, some mysterious additional experience, nonsense.
Yeah.
Absolute nonsense.
You noted that Ford deprecates history when he wrote, "But Jesus Christ is more than ancient history," end quote. Now, regarding Ford's disdain for history, you noted that in this respect, he had something in common with the Pharisees of the first century. I thought this was a very interesting parallel that you drew. And these Pharisees believed their living authority took precedence over the Word of God. I'd like you to explain the connection between Ford's position, where he deprecates history, and also the Pharisees in the way that they deprecated history.
Well, the Pharisees created the Torah, of course. So they created their own righteousness apart from the laws of Moses. And of course, Christ fought against them the whole time and exposed their hypocrisy. And so Ford is basically pointing in the same direction. He's laying the foundations for what I would call the altar call. And so you have to, you can listen to the gospel, but you have to come to the altar and show your free will. And then God will honor your free will, Arminianism. And that's exactly that's the direction that Graham took. And it's the same principle as the Pharisees.
Well, you know, I thought it was interesting. You know, of course, you know, the Pharisees, you know, they looked back on Moses and they said, "Oh, well, we honor Moses. You know, we think Moses is great. You know, he is the person we follow." And yet they actually overrode.
They created it. They created false traditions.
Yeah, they created false traditions in Moses' name.
Exactly.
You know, and so as much as they claim Moses, they didn't really believe Moses, did they?
No, they didn't. No, they rejected the prophets and Moses.
Yeah.
They were making their own subjective experiential laws. And that's precisely what modern evangelism is today. Charismatic evangelism. It's the same principles. Human experience based on the dictators of the church.
Right, right. So I mean, really what you're saying is that Leighton Ford and the others who follow along in his footsteps, you know, they will pay lip service. You know, they say, well, yeah, I mean, we believe the Bible. We think this is important. We, you know, this is the standard for our faith. And yet, even though they will perhaps pay lip service to this, they really don't seem like they believe that, do they? Because they want to import personal experience.
Yeah, let me quote John Gill on the Pharisees. And this is on Gill on Matthew 16, verse 6. Quote, "The doctrines the Pharisees taught were the commandments and inventions of men, the traditions of the elders, free will, and justification by the works of the law. The doctrine of the Sadducees was that there was no resurrection of the dead, nor angels, nor spirits. Now, because they sought secretly and artfully to infuse their notions into the minds of men, and which, when imbibed, spread their infection and made men sour, morose, rigid, and ill-natured, and swelled and puffed them up with pride and vanity, Christ compares them to leaven and advises his disciples to look about them, to watch, and to be on their guard, lest they should be infected with them, which we are strictly commanded to never add or subtract from the scriptures." How great Gill was.
Yeah. It's interesting. Of course, I used to attend a Baptist church, and I was actually introduced to John Gill by reading Gordon Clark and by reading John Robbins. I mean, I think that that John Gill is very popular with, and rightfully so, with Reformed,
right,
with Reformed believers, regardless of whether they call themselves Baptists or Presbyterians. And certainly John Gill was a great theologian.
Great theologian and a great commentator. You can get all of his commentaries in PDF down free from Open Library.
Okay.
And they're absolutely fantastic.
Yes, Open Library, you say?
It's openlibrary.com.
Okay.
Just type in John Gill. You can actually Google it, too. You can get all of Gill's PDF commentaries on the Bible as a free download.
Okay.
You just need to go to the Acrobat Reader, which is a free installation, and then go to John Gill, and just you can copy all of his PDF commentaries.
Okay, super.
Just absolutely fantastic.
Yeah, thanks for bringing that up. I'm sure that that our listeners will appreciate that. And I had one sort of closing question here for you, just about at the very end of your paper, and you concluded by raising a very serious question. And that question is, you know, what kind of Christ does Leighton Ford offer us?
As I said in my article, they became an ecumenical alliance. With the charismatics, the evangelicals, all the contemporary movements are the false alliance with Rome. That's the way I see it.
Okay. Well, is there anything else that you wanted to speak to? I know we've covered a few questions here. Is there anything else that you wanted to bring out in the text that we haven't had a chance to talk about here today?
Oh, I had some book references I wanted to emphasize it.
Yeah.
It's important to read Gordon Clark's Johannine Logos. That's a great book. I think the Foundation still has that.
Yes, yes.
I would also encourage our listeners to read, to listen to John's MP3 download lectures on Schleiermacher and Kierkegaard, and all of John's lectures, which you can get for free from the Foundation, on theology.
Yeah, the Johannine Logos, that's a fascinating little book. It kind of has a bit of an intimidating title to it. Maybe somebody might look at that and say, well, I don't know if I want to read that or not. But it's well worth your time. And it's a fairly short book. It's about 100 pages.
And another quick reference, Clark's chapter on evangelism in the book The Church Effeminate. That's okay. The foundation book.
Okay.
Has a great chapter on Schleiermacher and Kierkegaard. And John's MP3 download lecture on called Defending the Faith Level 1, Part 8.
Okay. Thank you for that that reference.
Yeah, that's important to read. And I would also encourage listeners to read the works of Augustus Toplady. That's a single volume that you can get. And also G.T. Shedd, Calvinism Pure and Mixed. And that's important to the Shedd wrote that around 1893, and it showed the foundations of the apostasy of the church, which was against all the 5 points of Calvinism.
Okay.
And then by 1925, Machen was dealing with that.
Yes.
Final apostasy.
Yes. Yes. Okay. All right. Well, that sounds like that's about a wrap here then today. Gary, I want to thank you so much for coming on the program, and I hope to have a chance to talk with you on Trinity Foundation Radio at some point in the future. But yeah, thanks so much for joining me today.
Oh, well, thank you very much. And it's great chatting with you. Thank you. Thank you very much, Steve.
Outstanding. You're very welcome. And at this point, that about wraps things up for today. And so I just wanted to say for Tom Juditis and for all of us at the Trinity Foundation, thanks very much for listening. My name's Steve Matthews. The Bible alone is the Word of God.
This is Tom Juditis thanking you for listening to Trinity Foundation Radio. Please join host Steve Matthews next time for another episode of Trinity Foundation Radio. For more information about the Trinity Foundation, please visit our website at www.trinityfoundation.org. We have over 300 articles you can read, download, and/or print, and over 200 MP3 lectures that you can listen to, download, or you can also request CDs in the MP3 format. We also have over 65 books in print and other media which you can purchase from our website. Again, our website is www.trinityfoundation.org. And remember, the Bible alone is the Word of God. Thank you.